four gospels, four documents of good news that tell us about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I invite you to open the first one to Matthew chapter 5. And throughout our time in God's Word this morning, I have really one aim. That is to try and help everyone in this room and everyone within the sound of my voice to worshipfully understand that our Creator, your Creator, specializes in and loves to make things and people rise. You have heard that word in a variety of ways throughout our time together this morning. I want to continue along that same line by walking through the Gospels with you. We'll be a little in Matthew, a little in Mark, a little in Luke, a little in John. And as we go together in that special section of Scripture, I'd encourage you to watch for this word, rise. And as you watch and as we read and reflect together, I'd encourage you to continue to worship. Is your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 5? Let's continue to worship together the God who makes His Son to rise. You begin reading with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." People still say that sort of thing by the way that they live, right? But here Jesus, as He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." For, let's all appreciate this morning, our Creator specializes in, He loves to make things rise. He makes His Son rise. And don't just focus with me this morning on that verb rise, but appreciate whose Son that is. That's His Son. Could I encourage you to remember that this week as spring just beautifully unfolds around us? Would you take a moment sometime this afternoon or tomorrow morning, maybe as you're driving into work or driving into school, and as the sun rises, remember, reflect on whose Son that is and who makes it rise on the evil and on the good, the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our Creator specializes in, He loves to make things rise. Let's go to the next gospel. Can you find Mark chapter 2? There are four gospels that tell us of Jesus. Matthew, we've just been in. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 2, and marvel with me. Let's continue to worship together in the light of this fact that our Creator not only loves to make things rise, He loves to make people rise. And we've got a special example of that in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus, don't just read over this, Jesus made a paralyzed man rise. You begin reading with me in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. When He, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, It was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing a paralytic to him, someone who could not get up, someone who, from all outward appearances, that day, the day before, however long perhaps since his birth, we're not told specifically, this man is confined to that bed or whatever it is. If someone is able to pick him up and place him somewhere else, he's not going to move on his own. They bring this paralytic to Jesus, and when these four men who brought him could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof. Can you imagine that this morning? You imagine maybe you're inside of that house and you begin to pick up a little bit of scratching sound up above your head. You think maybe it's some animal or some group of people up there who are just going to try maybe and even hear Jesus through the roof because that's as close as they can get. And then eventually some dust particles start to fall, and you can see those through a light shining in the side window. And eventually there's debris that starts to fall. Maybe it's even falling on Jesus' shoulder and into his hair. And eventually light breaks through from the top. And there are four men who are lowering this paralyzed man through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, ladies and gentlemen, faith is observable. It's not just this inward feeling that I keep to myself and no one will ever know, no one will ever see. It's all just me and Jesus on the inside. Faith, as the Bible talks about it, is observable. It can be seen. The fruits create a ripple effect. And certainly that's going on here. As Jesus sees their faith, he says to that paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Mark encourages us to realize that there are some scribes, some experts in what we call the Old Testament who are sitting there and they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming, because they know this great question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What they don't understand is that God is sitting in their midst. And God knows what is going on in their hearts just as surely as he knows what is going on in my heart and in your heart. And so he asks these scribes, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Well, you think about this. Anybody can say to someone, your sins are forgiven. How many of us can say to someone who is paralyzed, get up, take your bed, and go home? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Listen to me this morning. Our Creator loves to make things and people rise. And so he says to that paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Don't miss what Mark really wants us to see. Yes, Jesus made this paralyzed man rise from his bed. But more than that, eternally more significant than that is, Jesus graciously helped that man rise from his sins. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 and appreciate. Let's continue to worship as we take our tour of the Gospels. Let's understand that sickness was not a challenge for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, and we begin reading in verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose. Our Creator loves to make people rise. And as you can imagine, word begins to spread. That evening in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Why? Because he loves to make people rise. But let's keep reading. Yes, sickness was not a challenge for Jesus. Can you turn maybe a page over to Matthew chapter 9? And let's remind ourselves once again what this time Matthew really wants us to see. The reason Jesus came is to help sinners rise from their sins. And so in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, we're introduced to a traitor, a turncoat, a Jew who is fleecing his own people on behalf of the Roman invaders. Probably the most unpopular person in town. Matthew, the tax collector. And as Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 passes on from there, he sees a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. I'd suggest to you that from this point on, for the rest of Matthew's life, this is about more than him getting up from a chair. And I know that because of what we're told in the very next few verses. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, scandalous in the eyes of so many in town and the surrounding region, that this teacher would go into the house of a tax collector and not just dine with that tax collector, but you peek in through one of those windows and there are many tax collectors and people who are known sinners. And there they are, reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees see this, they say to Jesus' disciples, "Why? Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" What they don't know is God is in there. God is doing what he loves to do. And so he says to those men, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Listen to me this morning. Jesus did not leave heaven and live and die and get buried because everything here is fine. Everything is not fine. I haven't been fine. Many of you haven't been fine. Maybe this very morning you're not fine, but you're in the right place. Because our Creator specializes in making people rise. After all, as we've sung, he was born to take my death. He was slain to give you life. And so it is no surprise if we go a few pages later to the Gospel of Luke. Four Gospels that tell us about Jesus: Matthew, Mark. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. even death itself was not a challenge for Jesus. And in the valley of the shadow of death, we all know I'm not fine. Everything is not fine. If this is not going to be the last word, I need help. If this is not going to be the end of the story for me, I need this great physician for whom even death itself was not a challenge. Luke chapter 7, you begin reading with me in verse 11. Soon afterward, he came to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Can you imagine? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Why? Because our Creator loves to make things rise. He said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. We could keep reading. We could read in the next chapter about a 12-year-old little girl of a synagogue official named Jairus, who died. And Luke in Luke chapter 8 emphasizes for us again, death itself is not a challenge for Jesus. We could go, in fact, let's go to the Gospel of John, the last of those four Gospels, John chapter 11. We could spend time reading 20 plus verses about a man that Jesus loved named Lazarus, who had two sisters. And Lazarus died, and here in John chapter 11, his sisters Mary and Martha are grieving, and Jesus intentionally waits until Lazarus, his friend, has been in the grave for a few days, and eventually comes and has this poignant face-to-face interaction with Martha. Look at it in John chapter 11. And verse 23, where Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." What she doesn't yet understand, but is about to get a master class in, is this fact. Even death itself was not a challenge for Jesus. Why? I am the resurrection and the life. And in your Creator's infinite wisdom, here you are 2,000 years later, and you've got the opportunity to listen in to what Jesus said next. Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that for thousands of years, spouses have buried their spouse who has died? Children have buried parents, and parents have buried children, and grandchildren have watched as grandparents are laid in the grave. But Jesus says that's not the end of your story. Why? because our Creator specializes in making things and people rise. And He promised. One more. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, He promised. Look at the very end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, He promised. It was well known that He had promised. His enemies knew that He had made a promise. And so as we have reflected in the Lord's Supper on His death, the next day, Saturday, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" He had made a promise, and they knew it. And so they say, "Order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And then Pilate said to them, one of my favorite lines in all of the Bible. I don't know what Matthew, who is documenting this, looks like. And I can't prove it, but I, at least in my mind, as I picture him writing this, I see a wry grin on his face as he records the words of Pilate for all time. "Go and make it as secure as you can." But you see, when a bunch of human beings get together and do as much as they can, it is nothing in the face of God. Your Bible is full of account after account that humanity individually or as families or as clans or as tribes or as nations or as empires can determine, well, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do the best that we can. And it is as a drop in the bucket with our God, because He loves to make things rise. And we reflected on that good news of Matthew 28. In fact, His grave was empty the next day. And not just empty, but over the course of the next 40 days, He appeared and talked about the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world and making people rise, which leads us to this fork in the road. Would you go with me back to the Gospel of John, this time chapter 5? Let's ask before our time is done this morning, well, what does it all mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? And I think John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, is the clearest, simplest paragraph I can find in all of the Bible to help everyone in this room understand this morning what it all means. You ready? John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you," words of Jesus, "an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming," says the God who specializes in making things and people rise. "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. All who are in the tombs will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's think carefully about what we've just been told. Number one, one day Jesus is going to raise all of the dead. All of the dead. From Noah to Abraham to David to Mary, Martha, to Abraham Lincoln, to your great, 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 great grandparents. One day, Jesus is going to raise all of the dead. One day, they will hear his voice and they will come out. Number two, Jesus has that power because he is the Son of God. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted also the Son to have life in himself. And he showed it over and over and over again in the Gospels. I, like my Father, love to make things and people rise. Number three, our experience, my experience, and your experience on that last day will correspond with your choices and my choices. Did you catch that in John chapter 5 and verse 29? That when all the dead come out, what will I experience then? I can rage at the heavens and shake my fist at the universe and swear with every fiber of my being and use every last breath until I have no more breath that there is no God and death is the end. And I can do my best to share that message, but it is nothing in the face of the God who specializes in making things rise. And I will come out. And what will I experience then? It's dependent upon what I did with my time here. Those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Which means, if you want to be raised to life then, you need to be raised to life now. John 5, 25. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Something was in effect even at this moment 2,000 years ago, that when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, dead in trespasses and sins, dead on the inside, dead to God, dead to life the way it was meant to be. But if they hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. Let's end in the book of Romans. Can you find with me Romans chapter 6? All day long we've been in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book is Acts, and the book after that is Romans. Can you find Romans chapter 6? How in the world, if I want to be raised to life then, can I be raised to life now? The Holy Spirit says, I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? In light of all of this, should we just keep on sinning and trust that God and His grace is going to take care of all of this? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How in the world do I die to sin? Don't you know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. But we have learned this morning, that this God specializes in making people rise. And so, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as we come out of those waters of baptism, we are empowered by this God to walk in newness of life. If we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that when we believe the voice of the Son of God and we heed His call to turn away from our sins and we're buried with Him in baptism, we know that our old sinful self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so as we do in every one of our gatherings, in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song encouraging you to think about this question. This hasn't been hard to understand, has it? Well, where do I go from here? Just up above where your Bible is open, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. This world is broken. You feel that this morning, don't you? This world and the people in it are broken. And sometimes shadows are really deep. And life is really hard. Here's why it's broken. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is encouraging us to remember Adam, way back in the Garden of Eden. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, page 3 of your Bible, we've lived in a broken, sin-soaked, death-haunted, full of conflict world. And here it is. Here's why. Because Adam and every single person since has said to this God in one way or another, not your will, but mine be done. Adam did that and he fell. You do that and you stumble. I do that and I fall flat on my face. You do that and it will hurt your marriage. You do that long enough and it'll kill your marriage. You do that, and it'll wreck your life. You do that, and it will shatter what matters most. You do that for the rest of your life, and you will be raised to eternal death. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, just as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And maybe then we're encouraged to remember a different garden and a different Adam. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who said, not my will, but yours be done. And he rose. And ever since, he has specialized in making people rise. Not off of paralytic beds. Not even off of funeral biers. But rise from their sins. The goal of the gospel, the goal of this good news is this. And it's good news because anybody can get in on this, including you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. What's the goal of it all? In bringing many sons and many daughters to glory. This world is broken, but this world is not the end. Maybe your life is broken, but that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Jesus specializes in bringing anyone who is willing to listen to him to glory. And that invitation stands just as surely as God made his sun rise this morning. And if you need to respond to that good news, we invite you to come to the front of this room while we stand and sing to encourage you.